You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org. Well, it is my honor to introduce our guest speaker today. He's the pastor at Colorado Community Church in Denver and also the founder of Project 127, an organization that seeks to be part of the foster care and adoption crisis in Colorado. They have 25 churches that have partnered with them, and they are very near reaching their goal. They actually now have more families waiting for children than there are kids waiting for homes in Colorado. You've heard Pastor Mark talking about Arizona 127. We've actually modeled our organization after that one. He and his wife, Barbara, have a heart for adoption in their own home. They have six children, five of whom they've adopted. So will you please give a warm mission welcome to Pastor Robert Gelinas.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see all of you here today. I am grateful that your pastor invited me to come and share with you. You have a great pastor, by the way. Do you know that? You have a wonderful pastor here at this church. I met him a few months ago. It was good to spend some time with him last night. But I'm so grateful to be standing on this stage in front of a group of people who gather together weekly to consider what it means to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If you have your Bibles, will you grab them right now? And turn to the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 27. If you picked up one of those Bibles on the way in, you're going to want to turn right around page 845 or so, and you'll find James chapter 1, verse 27 is where we're going to spend our time today. James chapter 1, verse 27. Follow along as I read out loud. This is God's word. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is God's word. May it always fill our minds, flow from our lips, and find a home in our very hearts. I gave my life to Christ when I was 9 years old. My grandmother would take me to this church. She never would go into the church building herself, but rather what she would do is she would drive up out front, outside. Since before I was in kindergarten, this started, she would let me out, and I would go into to Sunday school, and then when the hour had finished, I would come out, and my grandmother would be sitting right outside in the same spot where I left her. Rain, snow, or shine, she would be out there. I'm realizing I'm in Phoenix. Snow is this white, cold stuff that falls from the sky. It's kind of like your refrigerator, and she would be sitting out there no matter what the weather conditions. I would get in the car, and every 7 days we would do that. She would take me to this church. When I was 9 years old, Sunday school teacher said to the class, "What does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus?" I was still fuzzy on how you had a relationship with God and how all of that worked. And so she kept me after class, and she just mapped it out for me. She drew me a diagram where basically you had God over here, and I'm over here, and there's this chasm between us as wide as the Grand Canyon. And she says, "We can't get to God, so God came to us in Jesus, built a bridge with his cross, and now anybody can have a relationship with God." And she asked me if I understood. I said, "Yes." She said, "Would you like to give your life to Christ?" I didn't know what that meant, but what I did know, she was an authority figure in my life. Whatever you want, you got it. And so we got on our knees at that moment, and she led me in praying, in offering my heart to God. We said amen. She grabbed my hand, took me all the way out front to my grandmother, said, "Little Robbie just gave his life to Jesus. He needs to be in the worship service next week." So the very next week, I'm in my first worship service ever. There's singing, there's praying. There's a guy who got up and talked for a really long time. And then after that, this was a Southern Baptist church. Nothing's official till you walk the aisle. And so they started singing this song, and my Sunday school teacher, she grabbed my hand and she took me down the aisle in front of the whole church, said, "Little Robbie just gave his life to Jesus." And everybody started clapping. They were happy. I'm happy because they're happy. Still not quite sure what's going on. But what I do know is this. 2 weeks later, I'm in my second worship service of all time. I'm wearing a white robe. I'm standing in water. And the man who talked for a really long time is there next to me. And he says, "I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And he took me underneath the water. And that's the moment I've been struggling to put words around for all these years. What happened in the water that day? Something happened. Time stood still. Something at a soul level awakened inside of me. And best I can figure is that when you're a 9-year-old boy and you don't know who your daddy is, there are certain words you listen for, certain words that you cue in on, like radar. And this man said one of those words. He said, Father. He said, I baptize you in the name of the Father. I went in the water an orphan that day, but I came out a child of God. That's what I know. Something happened inside. And I immediately asked my grandmother, I said, can I have a Bible? And she bought me a Bible, because I'm thinking, if my dad wrote a book, I want to read that thing. And so she got me a Bible, and I started looking, where do you start when you're trying to figure out how to read the scriptures? And so I found this short little book by the name of James, and I'm like, 5 chapters, I can do that, which means I was 9 years old when I first read those words that we just read together, religion that God our Father accepts. The kind of religion, the kind of worship that brings a smile to the face of God, among other things, cares for orphans in their distress. I've been married to my wife, Barbara, now for 19 years. Here's a picture of her, and I still can't believe that she said yes, but as long as she's going to go with it, I'm going to go with it. And she is my best friend, the love of my life. And after a couple of years of marriage, like any young couple, we had that conversation about having children, and so we moved forward, and our first child is Selah. That's that little word you see in the book of Psalms that nobody knows quite what that word means, but most people think that it means to pause and reflect. And Selah is now 15 and a half going on driving, and so I'm really nervous right now. And she is absolutely beautiful in her soul, and that's been our prayer for her, that she would be such a person who walks with God that others, when they came in contact with her, would pause and reflect about God's goodness in their life. I don't remember the conversation, though, where my wife and I said, now that we've had a child biologically, let's build our family through adoption. It didn't happen that way. It wasn't like we sat down and mapped it out and said, there are all these children in the foster care system, so now let's build our family through adoption. No, we just started to do it. I think one is the very first book of the Bible I read was James, about the kind of religion that God our Father accepts. My wife walks close to the heart of God, and so we just started moving in unison together. So many children in the foster care system, if only they had homes. So we filled out the paperwork. Actually, it was my wife who filled out the paperwork and the stacks of it. And we went to the classes and we got our home study done. And we waited a few months, and then we got a phone call one day. Little girl has been born. She's less than a day old. You can come get her. Kia Regina Gelinas. Regina is her middle name, because Regina means royal one. That's what it means. And so the verse we always tell her about is where Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And we always want her to know that in addition to us choosing her, she is chosen by God, and therefore that makes her the child of a king. We filled out more paperwork, and we got a phone call. There's a little boy. He's 10 months old. You can come pick him up. Gabriel. Just like the angel in the Bible, Gabriel. What does Gabriel mean? God's hero. And he is a courageous young man, and I can't wait to see how he's going to set this world on fire. We filled out more paperwork, and we continued on, and we got the phone call. There's a little boy. He's 3 months old. He doesn't have a name yet. You can come and get him. Name him whatever you want. James. Because it felt so full circle for me that when I was 9 years old, I read the book of James about how God has a heart for orphans, and then here I am, an adult with my wife, and we're building our family through adoption. So named him James, because now we're finished. We have 2 boys, 2 girls. We can ride off into the sunset. Those are our plans, and then God has his own plans for our life. There was a woman in our church. She went to Ethiopia. She came back, sent me an email. In the email, there was a picture of a 7-year-old girl by the name of Meheret. Meheret means mercy of God. And I read her story about how she needed a home, and I prayed for her. I said, God, will you provide her a home? Will you give her the place where she can grow and mature and be the woman you want her to be? And then you know what I did after I read that email and prayed for her? I clicked delete, because clearly God wouldn't want us to adopt another child. We've already have 3 adopted children, 4 children. We're finished with this. We can't afford this. And yet my wife got that email, and as I've discovered, God talks to her first before he talks to me. And the next thing I know, we're filling out more paperwork and we're going to more classes and we're working with multiple agencies to work with multiple countries and we're saving up a whole lot of money so that we can go to Ethiopia and bring this little girl into our home. But it kept taking so long. I remember saying, God, why is it taking so long? We're losing all this time with Meheret. We want her in our home. And then it dawned on me, how do you fly halfway around the world to a country with 500,000 orphans and only bring back one? We said, is there another one? They said, yes. His name, Temeskin. Temeskin. How do you say thank you to God when he's too good to you? How do you say thank you to God when your cup overflows? In Amharic, one of the languages of Ethiopia, the word they have for saying thank you to a God as good as our God, Temeskin. So now when I say, Temeskin, time to get up, Temeskin, pick up your socks, what I am saying is our cup overflows and God has been too good to us. Here's a picture of all of us together sitting in the field. Look at that. God, isn't that a beautiful family? I love that. That is all of us together. And parents, do you want to know the secret? How do you get everybody looking in the same direction, smiling at the camera all at one time? Threats of early bedtime. That's how you get a picture like that. You just threaten them early bedtime, they'll do exactly what you want them to do. How do you go halfway around the world to a country with 500,000 orphans and only bring back one? How do we live in a country with 500,000 children in the foster care system and so many people who have one of these? That says the kind of religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless cares for orphans in their distress. Pharaoh's daughter took a bath in the Nile River. Doesn't that seem odd to you? I always wondered about that. Pharaoh's daughter took a bath in the Nile River. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 2. It says that she went down to the Nile River to take a bath. Now, why would she do that? It's a wonderful place. I've seen it with my own eyes. And yes, you would want to jump in. But it seems to me that Pharaoh's daughter could have had her attendants bring the waters of the Nile to her. And she could have taken a bath in the Nile in her palace. Why was she so bent on going to the Nile River to take a bath, especially when you read just a few verses before that, at the end of Exodus chapter 1, it says, Pharaoh, that's her daddy, Pharaoh had made the decision that all the Hebrew boys should be thrown into the Nile River. And she says, I think I'll go take a bath with all of the bodies of the dead babies floating by. Why would she do that? Why would she immerse herself in that mess except something inside her thought, maybe there's one who survived. Maybe there's one that there has still hope for. And so she immerses herself, takes a bath in the Nile River, and lo and behold, there's a basket floating by. He's safe for a while. She brings him to a shore and brings him into her palace. That's such a description of life in the U.S. right now for so many children. There is this river running through all of our backyards, and there are baskets upon baskets. It's known as the foster care system. These children are okay temporarily. They are in a safe place for the short term, but they are in there, and they are floating by. 500,000 children in these baskets, and here's the tragic news. 19,000 children a year age out of the foster care system. What that means is they turn 18 without anybody coming and taking a bath in their life, without anybody coming and immersing themselves and saying, that basket is mine, and bringing that basket home. 19,000 children a year. That's 52 baskets a day that float right on by every single one of us, and they have to figure out how to get out of the basket on their own, grab their suitcase, and move on with life, not knowing where to go on Thanksgiving, not knowing who's going to take them to college, not knowing who's going to walk them down the aisle. And you never know what you're going to find in one of these baskets. Historically speaking, Nelson Mandela was in one of those baskets. Gerald Ford was in one of those baskets. Nancy Reagan was in one of those baskets. Moses was in one of those baskets. And dare we forget that Joseph adopted Jesus and raised him as his own. You never know the destiny of one who is in one of these baskets. And you know what every single one of these children have in common? Every single one of them? They're all deeply loved by God. He loves every single one of them. as a call for all of their lives. Oh, I love that verse. What does it say in Psalm 68? That our God is a father to the fatherless. I love that. That while the world says, these children don't have a dad, God says, no, they have a dad. I'm their daddy, and I love them, and I care for them. But what does Psalm 68 say? He's a father to the fatherless by placing the lonely in families. The way God cares for the orphan children of the world is by placing them in our home. That extra seat in our minivans, that extra chair at our dinner table, that room that our child is in, but we could stick a bunk bed in there and two children could be in there. God is a father to the fatherless by placing the lonely right in our family. That's how he does it. That's how he cares for his children. You know, I heard a woman a few years ago, she said, we need to stop saying they fell through the cracks. Have you heard that? They fell through the cracks. It's usually after some tragic story comes on the news and somebody did something wrong and now they're going to jail and they say, yeah, he was in the foster care system and nobody ever came and got him. He just aged out. I'm like, oh, he just fell through the cracks. And this woman I heard a few years ago, she said, we need to stop saying that. They're not falling through the cracks. These children are falling through the fingers of the bride of Christ. Think about it. If he's a father to the fatherless, if he's a father, then he's a husband. If he's a husband, he has a bride. If he has a bride, she's a mother to the motherless. Did you follow that? If he's a father to the fatherless, a father is a husband. A husband has a bride. The bride, therefore, is the mom. Who's the bride of Christ? We are. Therefore, when it comes to the orphans of the world and the 500,000 children in the foster care system, the 14,000 children in the social service system in Arizona right now, whose children are those? They're yours. They're your children. For you are the bride of Christ. And right now in Arizona, there are 300 children waiting to be adopted. Hear the word of God. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless looks after orphans in their distress. Possum Trot, Texas. Try and find it on a map. You can't. Possum Trot, Texas. It's a small little town. There's a railroad that runs through it. No grocery store, no gas station, but there is a church in Possum Trot, Texas, and the pastor of that church, W.C. Martin. And years ago, his wife came to him and said, you know, there are children in this world who have never experienced love. And she began to explain to him the crisis in the foster care system. And he said, no, we can't do this. We can't do this. We're well along in years, and we have two children we're trying to raise. I'm working two jobs and just trying to make ends meet. One of our kids is developmentally delayed. We can't do this. And you know what his wife said? I know we can't, but we must. But we must. And so they began to take children into their homes. And when they ran out of rooms, W.C. Martin got in front of his church and he said, there's no better place to start over than Possum Trot, Texas. And this little church of 50 families began to take children in out of the foster care system. You had sisters who were waiting for Prince Charming, but apparently he got lost. And so they decided to buy a house together, and they started adopting children out of the foster care system. You had couples who are empty nesters, and they were moving on with their life, but they started bringing children into their homes. And this little church of 50 people, how many children do you think they took in? 50 families have taken to date over 150 children into their homes. That means just this section here could take 150 children. That section back there, you could take 150, 150, 150. Do you realize just this room alone has enough families in it to go get all those 300 children waiting right now in Arizona? Religion that God our Father accepts. Project 127. It was 8 years ago that I stood before my home congregation and I called them to care for the orphans right in their backyard when it comes to those baskets. 8 years ago in Colorado, there were 875 children in the foster care system, legally free. What that means, if only there was a family for them, they could have a permanent forever family, but that didn't exist. And so I went to our lieutenant governor at the time, and I said, I've done the math on this. 875 children that are legally free waiting for homes, 1,500 churches in the Denver metro area. If every church took one child, you'd have a waiting list of families, but not a waiting list of children. If every Christian who has one of these that calls us to care for orphans would step up to the plate, we could see an end to the foster care crisis. And so the lieutenant governor at the time in Colorado said, do whatever you need to do. And I made her a promise that day. I said, I promise you, of those 875, we'll take at least 10%. You can count on us for that. But we're going to see what we can do maybe to launch a movement so that every single child has a family waiting for it. And then I stood before my home congregation and I said, guess what I promised you're going to do. And how could I make that promise? How could I promise the government that Christians would care for these orphans? Because for the Christian, caring for orphans is as natural as prayer, is as natural as reading our Bibles. Caring for orphans is just what we do because it's the kind of religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. And so I stood before my home congregation and I said, let's see what we can do. And we started Project 127. And you know, when you immerse yourself, when you take a bath in the river, you will understand God like you never have. How is it possible that you and I have gone from the family of Adam into the family of Christ? How does that work? Except Paul says in Romans chapter 8, God adopted us and made that possible. The gospel is all about adoption. I told that to my home congregation. But then also, I just said, everybody cares for an orphan. That's what we do. Now, everyone cares for orphans differently. Some of you will foster, some of you will adopt, and some care for those who are fostering and adopting. But everybody cares for orphans, and I have been so astonished by the creativity that people have. Some foster, some adopt. But there's one guy I know, he says, you know what, I'm not going to foster or adopt, but I have a construction company. So any family that does foster or adopt, if they need an addition added to their home, I can do that. And so that's what he does at cost for those families, and he doesn't make a profit on that. There's another guy who says, you know what, I'm not going to foster or adopt, but what I can do is I will buy bunk beds for every family that does. I saw another couple, they said, you know what, our children just went through college. Now we don't have a college bill, so that money that we were using to pay for our children to go through college, we're now going to use it to pay for other families, foster and adoptive children to go through college. And I saw the bride of Christ start to come together and live the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. And today in Colorado, the number is no longer 875 children waiting for a family. It's now under 300 children that are waiting for a family. But there is now a family waiting for every child because we have, to this date, adopted 230 children through Project 127. There are another 200 families lined up to take more children, along with all the other efforts happening in Colorado. And we are now at a place where the crisis has stopped. The crisis has come to an end. Because God's people have said we're going to live the kind of religion that our God calls us to. But you have to break through the barriers. You have to break through. It's one thing to know what God's word says, but it's another thing to actually live it. And usually we have these barriers that get in the way of us actually stepping out on faith and living it. And adopting and fostering has those barriers associated with it. Have you ever heard this one? I'm not sure I would love an adopted child as much as I love my biological child. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I speak from personal experience. We have 6 children, 1 biological, 5 adopted, and I can promise you right now, your heart can't tell the difference. Every single one of them will steal your heart, eat all your food, and take all your money. That's what I can tell you. They're equal offenders. Or maybe you've heard somebody say, you know, this is a good idea, but we can't afford it. We can't afford it. Listen, I understand that. The economy is difficult, and it can be. I live on a pastor's salary. We have 6 kids. I don't know where the college fund is coming from, so I understand the fear behind it. But we can never use that excuse, I can't afford to adopt or foster. Because what are we actually saying when we say that? I don't think their daddy is going to send the check. That's what we're saying. He's a father to the fatherless by placing lonely in families. And when we bring these children into our home and we say, but I can't afford to do that, what we're saying is that God is a deadbeat dad who's not going to send the child support payment. I promise you, he's a good daddy and cares for every single one of his children. So money can never be the barrier to caring for children in the foster care system. So what about pain? What about pain? There are some who say, the reason why I don't foster or adopt is because of the risk of pain. that I know what's going to happen. I'm going to immerse myself in the river. I'm going to take a bath in the system. I'm going to find a basket. I'm going to bring that basket into my home. I'm going to fall in love with that child. But then the system works to reunite this child back with its birth family, and I'm going to have to hand that child back over, and a piece of my heart is going to get ripped out. I just can't go through that pain. I know that pain. My wife and I showed you a picture of our family. You saw six children. When my wife and I look at that picture, we see 10. Because there were four children who were supposed to be in that picture. Four children that we brought into our home. Four children that we gave our life to. Four that we committed that we were going to raise them, only to have circumstances lead to a better place for them to be back in their birth family. And we saw them one by one leave our home and take a piece of our heart with us. And the pain is still there today. And yet what kept my wife and I moving forward was our Jesus. Did pain get in the way of Jesus loving? We serve a Jesus who died on the cross, for God so loved the world. And what is the first thing we learn about love? Love is painful. To choose to love is simultaneously to choose pain. You cannot love without also choosing to go through pain at times. Therefore, pain can never be the reason why we step back away from the river, why we choose not to take a bath, why we do not bring a basket into our home. And I look at you, Mission Church. Do you realize what's happening here in Arizona? Do you have a pastor who gets it? You have Esther's Hope. They have a tent right outside and an informational meeting coming up. You gather together weekly to consider what it means to actually live a faith that matters in this world. There is something going on here. I am so excited because you are on the front edge of a movement. I think Arizona, in just a few short years, because of churches like you, are going to surpass what's ever happening in Colorado or anywhere else in this nation, because you are stepping out and saying, our faith matters when it comes to the hurting and hopeless, when it comes to the orphans of this world. Stay the course. Stay the course and see what God is going to do. That this church will grow by hundreds because you bring children into your homes and provide them a forever family. Children like the ones you've been looking at all service. Every single one of these pictures behind me are children who are available right now here in Arizona. I think of Haley. Haley is 11 years of age. Haley loves pink. She loves purple. She loves Hello Kitty. I think we even have a picture of Haley. It's going to pop here on screens. And she loves to read. She reads all the time. And when she's not inside reading, she's outside playing soccer. And when she was asked, when you get your forever family, what do you want to do? She said she was dreaming of a trip to Disneyland. And I'm wondering if her next mom and dad are sitting right here, right now. JT, he's 13 years of age. JT is an entertainer. He's a dapper dresser. And as you can see, he loves Michael Jackson. He has even taught himself how to moonwalk. But on top of that, he has this love for technology and is dreaming of a day when he gets an iPad and is able to bring his love to an iPad, which many of us understand that, don't we? That iPads are, never mind. I love Mac. Never mind. So he loves Mac too, and he can't wait to get an iPad. And you know what he spends his Saturdays doing? Saturday mornings, JT can be found mentoring children younger than him. He doesn't have a mom or a dad, and yet he's pouring himself into children younger than him. And I'm wondering, is there anybody in this room who would step up and say, we'll pour our life into him or any of these other pictures you see up there? Because every single one of them would have a home if only there was a home willing to take them. It was a book in a trash can. I was in a social worker's office. And as I'm walking out, I love books, and I can't get enough of them. And as I was walking out, there's this trash can by the door, and there was a book in it. So I reached down, and I grabbed the book out of the trash can. I said to the social worker, can I have this? She's like, sure, it's yours, take it. And I took it home with me, and I began to read through it. You want to know what this book was about? It was a book written for social workers on how to talk to churches. It was a book written for social workers on what Christians believe. As I read through this, there was a chapter in this book on what the Bible says about God's heart for orphans. There was a chapter in this book that explained James chapter 1, verse 27, explained Isaiah 58, spend yourself on behalf of the poor, explained Psalm 68, God is a father to the fatherless. And so the book was written so that a government social worker in his or her spare time could read through it, understand what Christians believe, and once she understood that, could come to a pastor's door and knock and say, I've read your scriptures, these children are yours. Any wonder why the book was in a trash can? No government social worker has the time to try and figure out what our Bible calls us to do and what our God says we are equipped to do. Shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't we say, we've read our Bibles. We have studied our scriptures. We have heard the call of our God when it comes to orphans, and we should be the ones lining up at social work offices saying, we are here, and we are so sorry we took so long to come and get our children. But our God has told us the kind of religion that he accepts as pure and faultless, so we are here. We are sorry that you have had children sleeping on office floors instead of in foster homes because you didn't have enough of them. And we're sorry that you have had children in foster homes for years because there wasn't a forever family for them. We are sorry, but we are now at the table. We are here with our hands out to make sure that no more fall through. That's the call of God, and it's the call that you have responded to. And I know a lot of you in this room are living this right now, and it would be my privilege to pray for you. Let's bow our heads. God, your word is true and your word is heavy. And there are some in this room right now, they have sensed this yearning for a long time to offer their life on behalf of another. To find a young boy or a girl, 3 years old, 13 years old, 17 years old, and bring them into their home as a foster family, as a permanent family. Inspire, equip, make that happen. But God, for every family in this room right now that has been in this river a long time, bathing in the midst of the mess of the foster care system, give courage, give hope, send help, and give them what they need to go another day. God, you are a father to the fatherless. We are your bride. We are awake, and we are with you. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen.